Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome, welcome, welcome. We're going to begin a book that is widely misunderstood, including my misunderstanding of it, I think, a little bit. But we will just see what the Spirit leads us to in this book of Ecclesiastes. And we all know that most of the book describes life without the Lord. And the conclusion, however, the book is very gratifying because it points us to where we all need to be. But it is the way, I think, that the whole world basically is living, as we will see here. And so when you're standing in line at Costco or where you are, this is what the people are thinking, what's in the book of Ecclesiastes. And this is what they're seeking, as Solomon did. And so just let's begin by prayer, and then let's sing "All the Way My Savior Leads Me," because without him, this is what life is going to be like, and it's not a pretty picture, right? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can gather and study it. And Lord, reveal your truth to us. We know there's nothing in your word that is not profitable for us, and we don't want to twist it or anything else. We just want to hear from you as you speak to each of us, and we can't be taught anything except by you, and we can't really receive anything except from you. And so, Lord, guide us tonight and these next few times as we go through this this book, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So turn to page 4, and on the right column are the words "To All the Way My Savior Leads Me." All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befalls me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of his love. Rest to me is promised in my Father's his love. My spirit clothed immortal wings its flight to realms of day. This my song through endless ages, lead me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. That sounded great. That was wonderful. We may have to sing that again. Yeah. Okay, turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, if you will. And we have really three books in a row here, believed to have been written by King Solomon. We have the book of Proverbs, we have Ecclesiastes, and we have the Song of Solomon. And they're dramatically different books, as you know. Proverbs is really filled with wisdom and great truths, believed to be written early on in Solomon's life. And the Song of Solomon is also believed to have been written probably earlier in his life. But most people think that the book of Ecclesiastes was written at the end of his life, after he had spent a lifetime of partying and drinking and marrying women and everything under the sun, as we will see. And he played the fool, as he will say. And so I believe the main purpose of this book is to show us and to save us time from pursuing the things of the world, from pursuing those lies of the world, the deceitfulness of riches and others, that we would be happy if we just had a little more. We would be happy if we had a little more money. We would be happy if we had a little nicer house, or we would be happy if we had a little better job, or we would be happy if we had a little better car, or we would be happy if we had just one more relationship, if we had just one more hobby, or if we just had that next bigger boat or whatever, we would be happy. Solomon had it all. He had it all over all the men in the world that have ever lived. He was given wisdom by God, right? Now, most of us pray for, give me the wisdom of Solomon. And I think that's a good prayer as far as it goes. But he lived a life, and he said he did not lose his wisdom. And yet he lived his life as an utter fool, with all the wisdom of greater than any man, at that point anyway, we read, that God had blessed him with. So he had wisdom. So we say, if I just had more wisdom, I would be happy. Well, it didn't make Solomon happy. Solomon had time on his hands. It's estimated he had a small staff, 48,000 servants. So it wasn't that he was too busy. It wasn't that he had to do all of the things himself. He had time on his hands. He tried pleasure of every kind. He excelled in every area. He had an annual income, personally believed at that point in time, of 660 talents of gold, which at $1,000 an ounce, which is less than it is today, that would be $1.2 billion a year. Now, that's quite a bit of money back in biblical times. I don't know if it was that much then, but anyway. He was rich, more so than any king that had ever been. He was so rich that silver was laughed at. They didn't even count silver. If it wasn't gold, it didn't even matter with him. He had hobbies. He built orchards. He had pools. He had gardens. He had every kind of thing you could imagine. He had a whole retinue of people writing songs. In fact, a couple of very famous songwriters way back through history were employed by him and wrote songs for him. He had the greatest magicians that could ever be found. He had the greatest comedians that ever be found. And we read tonight that having laughter and mirth and all that, emptiness, emptiness, emptiness. So if Solomon spent his whole life trying to get this, sex, you say, oh, if I just had more sex, I need more partners. Well, he had 1,000, and he found it to be nothing, nothing. So if he's done all this, God says, okay, what are you doing, wasting your time trying to do what you can't do? And that's to find happiness in this world apart from God. Happiness is in this world looking at the creation. And that's what America is doing to the utmost. We're looking at happiness in the creation, right? And we absolutely refuse, generally as a country right now, to look to God. And yet that's the only thing that will bring us fulfillment. Why? That's what we're created. We're created to please God. And so if we're doing anything other than that, we're not fulfilling the purpose of our life. And it's going to be empty. It's going to be hollow. It's going to be frustrating. It's going to be boring. It's going to lead to nothing but eternal separation from God, because we're in the same place we started at as sinners, right? So I think as we go through this, if we think in terms of what the preacher here, or you might call him a philosopher, or some like the term philosopher better than a preacher. It actually comes from a Hebrew word, Ecclesiastes, a preacher. It comes from a speaker to an assembly, a speaker to an assembly. So this is a sermon. This is Solomon's sermon to an assembly. And that assembly really includes us as well, because it's to everybody. And this is his message. Basically, vanity is vanity. All is vanity. That's his message. That's the theme of his sermon. Now, we are really blessed in this because we have the opportunity of turning to the end of the book and seeing the conclusion of the matter. And this is totally different from the way he lived all his life. So I believe I will see Solomon in heaven. I've always told people, oh, I don't think Solomon would be in heaven. What a sinner he was. He broke all four of the laws of the kings and he had all these wives and he did what God told him not to do. And he was so smart and all, and he still got in all kinds of trouble. And then I look at myself. What kind of a sinner am I? Was my sin so great that God couldn't forgive me? Absolutely not. And it says, this is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God. Fear God and keep his commandments. For judgment is coming. Now that's the same thing that we read about Abraham when he was ready to sacrifice Isaac. It's the same thing we read about Job over and over in Job, in the early part of Job. It's the same thing we read about in the Old Testament, about the Old Testament saints. So I think he's an Old Testament saint, but whether he is or whether he isn't, that's up to the Lord. But I think there's much here for us to glean. I think this book is an attempt to discover the life under the sun. Under the sun is given 39 times here. Under the sun, that's S-U-N. Make sure you know it's under the S-U-N and not under the S-O-N. And you got to change an O to a U if you're going to make any sense at all out of life, right? Without the S-O-N, we have no hope, none of us, no matter how we live. But here, he is saying, I wanted to find the purpose of life under the sun. I wanted to find the purpose of life without the Creator. I wanted to find the purpose of the life of life in the creation, and basically the purpose of life apart from God. And so he spent most of his life in that pursuit. And so that's what we have here. So as he goes on this journey to discover this meaning, I think we can learn a lot for us. And we may not be totally sold out to any of these particular areas, but it's like when we look at the hobbies and so forth, maybe we got some hobbies that are taking a lot of our time. They're really, in and of themselves, aren't that bad, but they come in the way of us really doing and being all the Lord wants us to do and to be, because they draw us maybe to the flesh too much. And the various things here that we will cover. So, important, I think, because most of the world and most of the people in this country believe if I only had a little bit more, I'd be happy. If I only just had a little bit more, I'd be happy. And they try and they try and they try and they try to find at the end of the life when they crash and burn and are almost miserable, they may come to the conclusion, well, I tried, but I never got enough. I know if I'd gotten enough, I'd been happy. But Solomon had it all. He was not happy. And where do we find the highest suicides today? One of the highest suicide rates today is in the younger areas of entertainment and athletics, where they reach such huge pinnacles of income and success and are praised by the world. And as soon as that applause stops, as soon as that career goes over the top and down, in some cases they aren't even coming down yet, they commit suicide because it's empty. It's empty, absolutely empty. And yet so many are trying to reach that, and so many are worshiping that. I mean, there's great followers of, you know, Hollywood and the stars and all that stuff. And Now, vanity, what does it mean? Because we're going to see vanity of vanities over and over in this. Vanities, in fact, is used 36 times in this book. And it can be translated emptiness. It can be translated meaningless, but I also think a sister pronoun or a sister description here would be passing quickly, because vapor is used a lot in this book, and that means vapor is here, but it's gone. So this passes quickly, and Solomon continually comes back to the fact that everything in this life is passing quickly. And boy, I vote for that at my age. Man, it passes quickly. And when I was younger, I didn't. And I would hear, well, my mother, for example, would say, you won't believe how fast life passes. And I go, but man, 60 years, yeah, that's a long time. Well, I can remember back a lot more than 60 years now, and it passed quickly. So our life without God, if it ends with our last breath, which it doesn't, because we live eternally, but it ends in this body with our last breath. And if it ends in our body with our last breath and we're apart from God, the best part of life will have been over, because the rest of it is where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched forever apart from him. But with him, this is just training ground. So we want to keep our mind on the fact as we read this, that all of this life here on earth is preparation for eternity. So how much of the worldly goods that you have attained or trying to attain will you take with you? How much? Like a zero? I mean, really a zero? You won't even take the clothes with you that you've got on you. In a way, I mean, you won't take anything with you, right? So, quickly passing. The propositional statement, I think, or the main theme of his sermon is all is vanity, and in the New King James, grasping for wind. The Old King James is vexation of spirit. And I think that could possibly be summed up in these two words, emptiness and frustration. All of life, apart from God, is emptiness and frustration. Also, we will find a truism in this book very clearly. You cannot satisfy a spiritual need with a physical something. And that does not play well in America right now. America, it's all the other thing. You can satisfy all your spiritual. If you just had a new BMW, if you just used this new cologne, actually, if you wore these kinds of underwear, you would have it all together, right? You satisfy all your needs and desires right there. No, you cannot satisfy a spiritual need with something physical. You can't do it. You can't do it. So don't even try. You can't do it. Now, why is that? Well, I think it's because we've been made for fellowship with God. God is a spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And if we are made for fellowship with God and we aren't doing that, we aren't completing that purpose for which we're made, we're going to be unfulfilled and miserable. We're basically going to be empty and frustrated. Empty and frustrated. So I think that's what this book will tell us. You know, in John 4, Jesus at the well with the woman. You know, here she was in the middle of the day gathering water because she was really shunned by society because she was kind of a loser kind of a gal. She'd been married four times or five times, whatever it was, and the guy she was living with was not her husband and so forth. And the Lord stripped all that away. And what did he say? You drink of this water, you will thirst again. So that's kind of this whole theme of this book. If you drink of this water of the world, apart from God, you'll thirst again. But if you drink of my water, you will never thirst. And then he went further to say what? In John 7, 38, 39. If any of you thirsts, come to me and drink. And basically, not only will you become satisfied, but you will become a fountain of water. So you go from being a sponge trying to soak it up to get fulfillment to the point of not only are you fulfilled, but now it's flowing out of you. Isn't that what we all want? Don't we want the Holy Spirit flowing out of us to be able to give this living water, so to speak, to others? Isn't that the reason we're still here? Because once we know the Lord, why doesn't he just take us out of here? If that's the purpose of being here on earth, just to receive the Lord, then we would all be, those who are his would all be with him, right? And our purpose is to glorify him, isn't it? And our part of our life is giving him the glory, him working through us. Okay. So that's kind of an introduction. Let's see here. Do I have any other notes I wanted to give you? Yeah, I did. We're going to look at about eight or nine different categories of things that Solomon is going to experiment with or try with regard to finding fulfillment. The first is going to be science. We're going to look at that tonight in the first part of the chapter one. Then the latter part of chapter one, we move into wisdom and philosophy. He's going to try science. He's going to try wisdom. And then he's going to try pleasure. So all of you would like to play more golf, or you would like to be free from working so you could pleasure all day long, you'll find out that doesn't bring it in either. And fourthly is basically living for the now, or materialism. He's going to try materialism, and that's what we see so much around the world today. I was just in China, as I think I mentioned to you, And the biggest problem in the church in China today, as it is in much of the world, is materialism. It's not persecution. In fact, where the persecution is where the church is strongest. But where there's no persecution, materialism takes over. People get so busy, they will tell a pastor, I don't have time to come to church. I can't come on Sunday. I can't come on Saturday. I don't have any time during the week. I don't have any time to worship. What's their priority? Their priority is not the Lord, but they can't get away from that busyness to where they can even have time alone. So it's that materialism. It's that materialism. Always trying for the better school. Always trying. Man, the competition in the Asian countries particularly is fierce, particularly at the lower age groups. I mean, they've got 4 and 5 years old being tutored and pushed and trying to get into the best schools and all that. And it becomes an obsession. Education isn't going to get it. I don't care, you can go to the best schools in the world, you'll be just as miserable as if you didn't have it. In fact, we're going to see tonight, the higher the level of knowledge, the more pain and suffering you have. To be just dumb and simple, not too bad, right? So, anyway, let's go now to the conclusion of the matter, as we will just give a highlight, just a preview. In the last chapter, verses 13 and 14, we have, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. That's quite a statement. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. That is this wise, wise king turned fool's conclusion. And I like it, because that should be your conclusion and my conclusion of what we're looking for. But I don't think we want to do what maybe I've done most of my life, is, well, I'm not going to pay attention to everything until those last two verses, because it's all a waste of time. It's not godly, it's ungodly. Why should I pay attention to ungodly? In other words, like when I'm reading through Job, why should I pay much attention to what Bildad and Shuhite and, well, he was a Shuhite, wasn't he? Bildad and Eliphaz and what's the other guy? Anyway. Why should I pay much attention to them? They were all ungodly. They came down, God came down hard on them. Well, you don't build doctrine out of that, but it is in the Bible for our use and for our benefit. Now, the cults like to quote this book. They like to misquote it as the worldly part, as making the godly part, and that's not what it is. But this is about as good as they can do on some quotes of the Bible, because if you quote a manly kind of a quote, you know, it kind of matches with their manly kind of position, right? So, the main supreme lesson, I think, in this book is that life's meaning is found only in a relationship with God. Life's meaning is found only in a relationship with God. So that's not something you don't know, but it's something we need to be reminded of, I think, because we do still spend a lot of time in our lives on some things that are not totally related to that relationship with God. Okay, verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Now, when we read other descriptions through this book, it's almost certain that Solomon is the author. There's some people that try to make it somebody else, but you just can't really build a case for anybody but Solomon, seems to me. So, regardless of who wrote it, it's the Holy Spirit. But the purpose of the book now, again, is to compare Solomon's wealth, his wisdom, and his position as the one who had it all, and he tried it all, that we would like to try if we only had the money, if we only had the time, if we only had the wisdom, and it didn't work. It doesn't work apart from God. So don't even go there. Don't even waste your time there. Now, you'll say, well, since I'm saved, I'm not wasting my time there. But you know a whole handful of people who are, right? Maybe this will help a little bit us understand how they are thinking, right? And why they're pursuing things. Because they've got this great spiritual hunger, and they're trying to fill it with all this stuff. Or maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's drugs, or maybe it's whatever it is. Of course, Solomon tried that too, as we will see. Verse 2, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Or emptiness of emptiness, all is empty. That's kind of his theme here in the book as well. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? You notice that's S-U-N, under the sun. What profit has a man from all his labor? He's going to talk about the brevity now, this passing away. One generation passes away and another one comes. One commentator I was reading said, We have holidays for, you know, mothers and fathers and children and grandparents and every other thing. We ought to have a cemetery holiday. We ought to all go to the cemetery and just look at all these tombstones and start to break them down into maybe 40-year increments. This is my take on it. Break them down and see, you know, this generation passed, now this generation passed, now this generation passed. Then here am I. I'm going to pass pretty soon. And not here for very long. And when I leave, you know, nobody's going to miss me. Really. Oh, yeah, we'll come to your memorial service. And if you have one and go, rah, 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 what a great man, woman that was. Come back a month later, nobody's talking about anybody, are they? I mean, by and large. Now, there's some exceptions to that, but by and large, one generation passes away and another one comes, but the earth abides forever. So he goes back to something that is stable here in creation to a degree, and that's the earth. But even that's going to pass away, right? Second Peter chapter 3 talks about that, and our earth is soon going to pass away. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it goes. The wind goes toward the south, turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and again comes on its circuit. The winds move. They don't stop moving ever. They move one direction for a while and then the other direction for a while. They never stop. The waves never stop. But our life will stop. Our life and these bodies will stop at some point in time. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from where the rivers come, there they return again. Now, this is a great explanation of the hydrological cycle, which that was only understood really a few hundred years ago. But here Solomon, through the Spirit, is already saying some scientific things here that are very valid, although at the time they weren't understood. But he's just making observation. You know, the rivers keep running into the sea, and you think the sea gets filled up eventually, right? No, because it evaporates. Goes up, rain, comes down, same cycle, starts over again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. Now a couple of truths here. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. There's some interesting statistics on the amount of hours spent on television in this country. They just keep growing and growing and growing and growing. I think they're up to the average of about 7 hours a day here. I don't know who's watching 24 hours a day because, man, that's a lot. 7 hours average, that's a lot of television, right? How can you possibly watch television 7 hours a day? And yet, if that's the average, some people are watching it even more than that. But the eye is not satisfied. The ear is not filled with hearing. So we're always wanting to hear something new. We always have itchy ears, don't we? Apart from the Lord. We always want to hear something new. You may come to a Bible study here and you may want to hear new things. And you may be very disappointed. You won't hear anything new tonight. You know, well, I've heard all that before. Good. I'm glad you did. I hope you don't hear something new because that means that there's maybe some private interpretation. There is no private interpretation. So, but the ear wants to hear, doesn't it? Now, verse 9 sums it all up in a very, very beautiful expression here. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. Well, the first part of that verse says what? The past equals the future. The past equals the future. Whatever we're going to do in the future has already been done. And then the present equals the future. Whatever we're doing now is also going to be done in the future. It's really, there's nothing new. The only thing new I can think of is a new creature in Christ who becomes a Christian because old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. I think each one of us has the miracle of creation in that regard spiritually as we're born again. But in terms of the creation here on earth, without God in the picture, there's nothing new under the sun. So when you hear the Madison Avenue advertising programs, I mean, everything is new. Toothpaste is new. I mean, everything is new, right? Pancakes are new, and the syrup is new, and I mean, the butter is new, and I mean, it's all new, right? The new, improved, new, better. Do you really think it is? Yeah, it may have a slightly different formula or something or other, and it may smell a little different or look a little different, but it's the same old stuff.
Whipped it 30 seconds longer.
Yeah. And when you go to your dentist, he say to you, what do you think about which is the best toothpaste out there? My dentist told me, he says, well, you don't even need to use toothpaste. Doesn't really help clean your teeth that much. Might make your mouth smell a little better, feel a little better, bite a little better. In the morning, you know, when you get up and you kind of go, until you put toothpaste, it kind of gives you a bite, right? But as far as cleaning your teeth, anyway, that's what a dentist said. But what does he know? He just works with teeth. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come. So we, as living in this world apart from the Lord, we don't remember history. Do you think we've learned anything from history?
No.
My, oh my, we see history repeated over and over and over, even with the children of God, right? Even with the Israelites, how they repeated the sins of their fathers over and over again. They didn't remember it, and whatever we do, in a sense, won't be remembered in the future either. So we have so now we go on into wisdom. Okay, now I'm going to find it in wisdom, he says. I didn't find it in science. I didn't find it in the earth as I look at the earth. So it says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. And so this pretty much starts to limit it. If this either has to generally be Melchizedek, which I don't think we have enough about Melchizedek to consider him, or it could be King Saul, and King Saul certainly wasn't too wise, and he didn't have a lot of money, so I don't think it was him. And it could have been King David, but he says he's son of David, so it's not David. Anyway, so it's Solomon. It's Solomon. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. Now, that is not under God's a dominating aspect of heaven, but it's here on earth, under the sun. Under heaven, this burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. So he's going to seek and search out by wisdom to see the purpose of life, basically. He says, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed, again, all is emptiness and frustration, all is vanity and grasping of wind. So he's looked around again at this point in time, verse 14, and he's now the same conclusion he's going to have all the way through this book. It's all empty and frustrating. What's crooked can't be made straight. What's lacking can't be numbered. So you can't change it. You got a bent twig, it grows up to be a bent tree. Try to straighten a tree out. You can if it's young. You can you know, put it on a pole and tape it to it, and so it starts to grow straight. But oftentimes, if you have any competition for light or food or whatever, put two trees together, they'll probably grow out this way, right? So, and you can't really straighten them out. I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. God answered that prayer for wisdom. Now, it's been said, probably correct, I don't know, he asked for wisdom to rule and judge his people. And God gave him that wisdom. He was a great ruler. He was a very good, wise judge. But did he have any spiritual wisdom? Seems like almost none, right? He had no spiritual wisdom to discern when God would tell him, don't go the way of foreign women, because he did that more than anyone we even know about, right? Do you know of any other people who had 700 wives? I don't know of any of them. You know, we don't. Anybody in here? But we had with all his wisdom, he did all of this stuff. I set my heart to know wisdom and know madness and folly. Now that's referring to a little later to mirth, to humor. He wanted to know, and he's actually calling partying and drinking and doing that kind of life as madness and folly. And he wanted to know that. He thought there was something to be obtained there. But he perceived that this also is frustration and emptiness, grasping for the wind. And another little conclusion here, for in much wisdom is much grief. That's a verse I was referring to a little bit more. You know, there is such a thing as being dumb and happy, to a degree anyway. But the more you know about something, the more you see the dangers, the more you see the problems in it, you know, and the more you are concerned about it in a way. I mean, if you meet somebody on the surface, they seem just great and beautiful. They're smiling and, man, I wish I was cheerful all the time like that person. And then you get to know them a little bit, and pretty soon they start to share with you what's going on in their life. And the more they share, man, the worse it gets. And pretty soon they've got problems with here and they've got problems there. And you go, oh, my. And now you start to, it comes to your mind, right? And you start to pray for them, which is good. But, I mean, it's the kind of thing where you didn't have that level of kind of concern and maybe even grief for them when you didn't know anything about them, did you? Until you found out all these things. And so that's not just happens once in a while. It happens all the time, I think. For in much wisdom is much grief. He who increases knowledge increases sorrow. So now that's not wisdom, that's knowledge, that's facts. But the more facts you know, the more it increases sorrow. I can't spend much time on the internet looking at news because the longer I look, the sadder I get. Whether it's talking about the Pope or whatever it's talking about. It's sad. And the more you see, the sadder you get, right? I said in my heart, chapter 2, now he's going to go into pleasure. So what, those of you who want more pleasure in your life, thinking that'll make you happy, you can shortcut all that, save your money, get right with the Lord, even more right with the Lord. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. In other words, with comedy, with humor. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was emptiness. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth. What does it accomplish? Have you ever been to a gathering of people where alcohol is being served, and now in your saved day you don't drink anymore, and they're all laughing, and don't you all come to the conclusion pretty soon, this is madness. This is madness. I mean, they're laughing and shrieking about things that aren't even funny at all, right? And it's sad. But this is kind of what he was having there. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? What does partying accomplish? Maybe give you a good hangover the next morning, but what, you know, what does it really accomplish? Nothing. I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine. So he's tried all the wine, and as smart as he was, and all his knowledge of trees and everything else, he probably knew more about wines than maybe any man alive ever. But I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom, how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of my life. I can find purpose in life by partying. I can find purpose in life by laughter and mirth. And he says, no, it's emptiness. And we know that. If any of you have been in the party scene, you can look back and can't you see how worthless it was? It's not that, oh, I can't wait to go back to that. No way. I mean, it's worthless. I made my works great. Those of you who are given over to your job to the point of you're valuing it even above the Lord. I built myself. Now, notice this is all going to be plural now. I didn't just build myself a house, although he did spend 13 years building his kingly palace. That's a long time with all the people he had working for him. But he says, houses, and planted myself vineyards, plural. I made myself gardens, plural. Orchards, plural. All kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools, plural, from which to water the growing trees in the grove. So he had hobby after hobby after hobby, and it did not bring him any meaning or real fulfillment. I acquired male and female servants, and I had this quote here where one historian estimated he had 48,000 servants, so that's a couple of servants. You know, how would you like to do a salary review for 48,000 servants? What do you think about Abraham over there, or whoever servant was? And he says, you know, which one? He must have had 1,000 Abrahams, you know, who knows? But he had servants, male and female, and had servants born in his house. So he acquired them through getting them from other countries or through other places in Israel, but he also had them born with this many servants. You have quite a crop of new servants born in your property, born in my house. Yes, I had greater possession of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. That's a pretty good statement there, isn't it? Greater than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold. We already mentioned that. And the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delight of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So he had his own orchestra. I mean, he would have had his own circus. He would have had his own Las Vegas. He would have had his own everything, right? He had it all. So I became great and excelled more than all those who were before me in Jerusalem. And I didn't lose my wisdom, is what he's saying here. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Now, how many of you, kind of in the back of your mind, would like to be the greatest and excelling the most of all times? I mean, when I was a kid, you know, I thought that sounded pretty good, you know. It doesn't sound good anymore, but so I became, maybe I'm more realistic now. I'm not going to become the greatest. I'm not even going to become great at all. But so I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem, and also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. He could buy everything in every store that he ever saw. And so he didn't. He got it all. Now, I don't know if any of us can say that we've been able to acquire everything we've ever wanted. And God knows that wouldn't be the best for us. So we couldn't do it with the Lord's will, because he knows what things will hurt us. We're not going to get those. He's going to protect us from those, I would think. But here, Solomon, whatever his eyes desired, I did not keep them from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. Boy, the world would love that. Isn't that what the world is after today? Don't judge me, brother. Let me do whatever I want to do. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works of my hands, that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled. Indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. All was emptiness and frustration. There was no profit under the S-U-N. Again, under the sun, no profit. And yet, he did everything he wanted to do. And he had it all. Now, in chapter 2, verse 12, he's going to look again at wisdom and philosophy, basically. Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he's already done. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. So wisdom does have some value to it, but it doesn't bring you fulfillment apart from God. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceived that the same event happens to them all. So wise or unwise, if you're pursuing life based on creation and not based on the Creator, you're going to end up as a fool walking in darkness. Of course, Psalm says that. He who says there's no God is what? He's a fool. So with God, we can be his. Apart from him, we're a fool. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? That says a lot to me. He knew he had the wisdom as the gift from God, and he knew he was the wisest of all kings. And yet, because it happened to him that he became a fool, why was I then more wise? Good question. Then I said in my heart, this also is emptiness. Wisdom is emptiness. For there is no more resemblance of the wise than of the fool forever. Since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come, how does a wise man die as the fool? Pretty, I mean, if you had to end this book here, you'd think, man, what a bummer. Who needs that book, right?
Therefore, I hated life.
Oh, good. Now we're getting, heart's getting good now, right? Therefore, I hated life because the work that was done under the S-U-N, under the sun, was distressing to me, for all is emptiness and frustration, vanity and grasping for wind. Then I hated all my labor in which I toiled under the sun because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. Just think, if you're the richest man in the world, what's your biggest concern? What am I going to do with it? Who am I going to leave it to? Pretty much all my sons are worthless, or they will prove to be worthless with this much wealth because they can't handle it, right? It just ruins them. And we see this over and over and over again, don't we? So you spent your whole life building this thing up, and now what are you going to do with it? Who are you going to give it to? I hated all my labor because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I've toiled, in which I've shown myself wise under the sun. This also is emptiness. This also is emptiness. Therefore, I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. Boy, that's a nice retirement package, isn't it? I despaired of all the labor which I had done in this lifetime. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. Now, how often we see that? You know, if you really work for something, it really means something to you. But if you haven't, it's meaningless, and it's just, you've seen fortunes go through. Well, the books are full of them. Fortunes go through the heirs of inheritance of great wealth. Or if you just do a little looking at the winners of the lottery, the big lotteries. Suicides, misery, bankruptcies. Bankruptcies? What do you mean? How could you have bankruptcies when you inherit all this money, or when you win all this money? Well, you go spend it, and you start getting expenses up, and then the money runs out, and you're dead. So that's what he's saying here. Who has labored for it, this is also vanity and a great evil. I really like what Ben Carson said about some of the welfare issues here in this country. And he can speak about it because he grew up in the slums in Detroit, had no father, had no anything, lived in a government housing slum project. And so he's been there. But he had a praying mother and a mother who told her two kids they didn't have to settle for that. And he attained, and he became, you know, this great surgeon. He was head of John Hopkins neurological thing for years, and a great Christian, strong believer. And he says that and particularly we're talking about the blacks, I think, they don't need welfare. They need dignity. They need to earn, not be handed things. Because all that does is make you bitter and miserable, and you always want more. Whenever you're getting something free, There's no satisfaction there. And this is kind of what he's saying here, I think, is that whoever's going to inherit all this stuff I have, it's not going to mean anything to them. They didn't earn it. They didn't work for it. And it will mean nothing to them. And therefore, it makes me very, very upset. And I am not happy over that which I've toiled and which I've shown myself wise under the sun. This is nothingness. Therefore, I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor which I toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and yet he must leave his heritage, as I read a while ago, to a man who's not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. Vanity and a great evil of giving a lot to somebody who hasn't earned it. For what man, for all his labor and for all the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun, for all his days are sorrowful, and his work burdensome, even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. So those who are working day and night, 7 days a week, to accumulate whatever they are driven to accumulate, and who was Rockefeller, I think, was asked, how much will make you happy? He had the answer, just a little more, just a little more. And that's the way, and then they finally die, and what happens to the estate, right? Nothing is better for a man that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. Now, so that's a truth, even though this is in the section here of the godlessness, in effect. There are truths in here that are that are right. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. Man is created to work, isn't he? Ever since the fall, Adam was going to have to work. Actually, a man was created to work before the fall. How would you like to have named all the animals? How would you like to tend to the garden? I mean, that would have been quite a job, right? I mean, I don't know how to name all the animals. I can't even pronounce the names of some of these animals. I don't know who named them, but boy, there's something else, right? Anyway, this I also saw was from the hand of God. Now here he's got something slipped in here, which is not really devoid of God, because he says, this I saw also was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who can have more enjoyment than I? You know, sometimes you think somebody really rich. How many meals can they eat a day? How, you know, much angel hair pasta can you possibly eat? Well, I can eat quite a bit, but I mean, no. Who can eat or who can have enjoyment? I mean, how many suits or clothes or shirts or whatever you have can you wear? I mean, there's limited. How many cars can you drive? At least at once. Who can eat or who can have more enjoyment than I? So again, we're back to the purpose of this book is to show that he had it all and yet he was unhappy. So we don't want to go there. We don't want to go there. And if we go there, we're not going to find happiness there. For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. Now again, that's a truism. But to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. So there is nothing here in any of this apart from God, is the conclusion. And tonight we looked at science, we looked at wisdom, we looked at materialism now, and we looked at pleasure, and there's no happiness in that. Now, next week we'll get into fatalism, egotism, and then we'll also get into religion, we'll get into wealth, we'll get into morality, and you might think, well, if we just had more religion, that would make us happy. If we just were really more moral people, that would make us happy. But apart from God, none of that works. None of that works in terms of lifelong fulfillment and particularly in terms of eternal life, right? And remember, this life here is all for preparation of what lies ahead. Earning $2 billion or $22 billion or whatever that is, if that's all you're doing in this life, and you've given your soul over to that, what does it profit you? Absolutely nothing. Because you're not going to take it with you. So may we remember this as we see people. May we kind of understand with them and have compassion with them that they just don't know. They don't know they're on the wrong track. Because everything they see in society is telling them that's the way you got to live, right? That's the message we get on every billboard, every sign basically we see around, because they're all coming after us to get our money, right? And they're all coming after us knowing that we're unhappy and unfulfilled, and that if we just buy this or just buy that, we'll be fulfilled. That's the whole advertising thing, isn't it? And so we see all that around us. We have to keep our minds on the Word and on Him, and that's the only answer that we've got. And it is the answer that everybody needs, right? So tell somebody about the Lord tonight or tomorrow and just ask them how they're doing. How happy are they? What's their view on life? How fulfilling is it? You want to get really brave? Ask them where they're going when they take their last breath. Father, we thank you for the study tonight. And Lord, prepare us for what lies ahead. And may we have open minds to your word to be able to see what is of you and what is truth. And it's all truth, but it is not all predicated on you. It's predicated on under the sun, much of what we read in the most of the book of Ecclesiastes. But it's here for a reason. It's to show us, in a sense, how not to live apart from you and how not to live like the humanists live and like the political correct view of this world and particularly this country right now. That is not where it is. And Lord, we need to be sensitive to those around us that believe that's where it is when it's not. And Lord, that they would see in us peace. They would see in us that hope. Not, oh, I don't know what's going to happen to me after I die. Yes, I know exactly what's going to happen to me after I die. I'm going to be with you. That's what the Bible says, absent the body, present with you. And Lord, we know this. And may we pass that on to others. And so, Lord, bless each one because they came tonight. And Lord, the issues that we are facing tomorrow or today, we take to you and trust you in them, knowing that if we keep our eyes on you, we know all things will work together, do work together, are working together for good, for those who are called, who are yours, and are walking to your purpose. So thank you, Lord. Bless and guide and keep in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.